Thank you, Gordon, for leading us and for sharing those that I've been sharing in the service already this morning. It's neat to know that God knows where we are at, and that God is there all the time in every situation. As we see the previous week and to be aware of the ongoing humanness that we face, right? Whether it is sickness, whether it is death, whether it is new life. And it's as has been mentioned, we've been, as our family, we've enjoyed the new life coming since the last time I've been up here. We have two new grandsons. We're not quite sure where the granddaughters are, but the grandsons are coming, and that is great. We now have a volleyball team, and we're shooting for the baseball team. So Chris and Stephanie had Tyler, was born on November the 8th, and our daughter, youngest daughter, Cherie, came for a visit. And usually you go south to have a baby, they came north. So Jay and Cherie had a baby boy on Thursday, right? Yes, on the 20th. And 3.5 weeks early, but everything has gone well. And so Cherie, they are still here for a bit. We also really enjoyed a week. The gift that you gave us, and like someone said, We are really grateful and thankful to our church for getting us into hot water. And we thoroughly enjoyed the hot water up at Fairmont. And what a time for Martha and myself. It was a lot of time reading, a lot of time praying and meditating. For myself, it was the timing couldn't have been better in just thinking about next year and planning for ministry for next year. And so it was very enjoyable. Thank you again for your part in that. So, but as we look at these things, and I want you to turn to Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, the two very familiar verses that are there for us. If we look at these passages of scriptures, we say, where is God when we don't sense His presence? You know, we use the words, and we would use the words in our family that in this last few weeks, we have been incredibly blessed with two healthy grandsons and everything going well. So we would say that we have been blessed. But you know, you want to be a little bit careful with that word, don't you? Because if I say that that is the blessing of God, and it is, but that sickness and death are not a blessing from God. Am I right? Not really, right? God can bring His blessing on our lives through sickness. And when we think of death and we say, well, how is that God's blessing? Then we go exactly to where the season that we are starting of Christmas, where through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And so we bless God that there is eternal life with Him. Saying that and having said that, where is it at during those times when we do not sense God's presence? When we do not sense or do not feel that God is fulfilling His promises that we have claimed from His Word for our lives? How do we bring these things together? You see, we can ask the question, and a lot of times we try to figure this out, we know that God is with us, but do we really live as if these promises or that God is with us is real at this time? I think the question that we might struggle with is the fact, can God keep His promises? And immediately I would say, yes, He can keep His promises, right? But then the next question comes, Does he? Does he keep his promises? The reality of those things in your and my life will really determine whether the everyday times of life, but especially the difficult times, are times of growth in our lives, times for us to get better, or times where we become bitter. One of the two. Well, as we look ahead to the Christmas season coming, not quite here yet, but coming, then I want to see Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15 there, as the promise of Christmas. We see in those verses, in that chapter, I should say, and we've talked about chapter 7 previously, but just to bring us up, if you weren't here for that chapter when we were talking about that, well, we find here that the Jewish people were living in fear. In verse 2 of that chapter, you will see that. It says that their hearts were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by a wind. Not a lot of stability. Their hearts are shaken. Their hearts are shaken because not only were they attacked under the attack of by Israel, it's their northern kingdom, but now there were allies, and Syria was also joining them. And the enemy was becoming more powerful and the attacks more severe. They were living in fear constantly. In the midst of this, in verse 4, God sends Isaiah to them, and part of that message encourages them to be calm. Okay? To be calm. What happens in these situations when trauma comes into our lives? Isn't it hard to think? Doesn't it just seem like your thoughts, they just all get messed up? And that when adrenaline is pumping, it seems like somehow we're not calm. In Mexico, they had a German word that's a descriptive word, but it kind of, those of you that know that, will make some sense. And they would say, up your speed. you've opened the throttle. You know, that's not a picture of calm, but rather it's a picture of someone who isn't thinking clearly. And they would refer to a person like that. Isaiah comes with a message from God, and it's just before this verse, verse 14. And he says, be calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Be calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. What erases fear in our lives? Isn't it when something comes along that says that, okay, here's something bigger than our fear? Someone who can take care of our fear, whether it's someone who can protect us or rescue us or someone who's there in the dark, takes away the fear and we don't become discouraged. Previously, we noted that Ahaz, in his heart, he'd already had his own plan. He had no intention of yielding to God's plan, and yet we see that God, in the midst of this traumatic experience that they were experiencing as a nation, God gave them a sign. He encouraged them to ask for a sign, but he didn't do it. We like signs, don't we? When we're praying and we're asking God, or when we're going through this tough time, in the sleet and the snow and the darkness, we like signs. We like signs. So did the people of Jesus' day. There's three very quick verses to show us that as people, we love signs. But what do we want with the signs, or why do we want the signs, and what kind of signs do they need to be? Luke 11, 16, there the Pharisees, they were testing Jesus by asking for a sign. By what authority are you doing this? Who gave you the right? Give us a sign. In John chapter 2, They wanted a miraculous sign, something that only God could do, so that they would be, that Jesus would prove by what authority he was doing all these things. Again later, they said in chapter 6, show us a miraculous sign and we will believe in you. He rose from the dead. The grave was empty. Did they all believe? What's the difference? What's wrong with this sign that we read about in Jesus' day and the sign that God said to Abraham, to Ahaz, ask for a sign. Any sign, anything. The difference is the heart attitude. Just like Ahaz, we often want and look for a sign, and we miss God's sign because it doesn't fit into what we thought the sign should be. It doesn't fit into the sign that we thought it should be. See, we ask for a sign, but we want the sign to be in our favor for sure, right? We will only believe it if it fits into our preconceived ideas. As human beings, we struggle with coming to God with who we are and sharing with God how fortunate it is that we are thinking, that we are planning. And that so now, if he would just listen to us, he could answer our prayers already. I mean, we don't say it like that, but a lot of times that is our attitude. And we see that in the children of Israel. They missed God's sign. Many of them, not all of them. But they missed God's sign because they weren't ready to yield to his way. And yet we do see that sign in Isaiah 7:14, where he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Why did God give this specific sign to that nation at that time? Because God told them that these two firebrands, these two little pieces of wood that were smoldering there is what God referred to them. By the time a young woman of that day would have given birth to a son, before that son would grow up and be a man, Israel and Syria would be no more. God would rescue them. This sign that God was giving them was to show them that he would rescue them and that he had a rescue plan in mind. Many of them missed it, even though God still fulfilled that there. But like all prophecy, we see different spots of fulfillment. It's like traveling on a journey and you see a town from a distance, but you don't know what's in there or what you're going to go through until you get there. And then you see the street addresses and you see the house numbers and you know where things are going. In the whole panoramic view of God's timetable for the world, there was a fulfillment there for them. But if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, I would like to read those verses for us, because the same sign appears again there. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. There's a sign. Yes, they were rescued from these two nations, but the greater rescue that they needed, the greater need that they had, excuse me, for God to be with them, was in their spiritual lives for the forgiveness of sins. The promise of Christmas was that God will come in the flesh. God incarnate. Isaiah didn't see that. But you see, this was part of God's plan. This was his promise, that God would come in the flesh. And we see that fulfillment in Matthew. We see that fulfillment in the New Testament. So who was this child? We begin to see the power of Christmas. You see, when we begin to talk about the promises of God and about God with us, then we have to look at who says it and can he deliver on his promises. I can promise you a lot of things, but can I deliver them? Can I keep my promise? I can say to my family, "I will never leave you." I have not answered the death question. I don't have the power to deliver that. Does God have the power to deliver his promises, to keep his promises? We see here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the power of Christmas. It's not just the promise that Christmas brings to us. You see, Christmas is a time of celebration and joy, but really, for many, many people, it isn't a time of joy. It isn't a time of rejoicing. So what's there for them? There is a promise for them as well. And there is the power to deliver that. Notice what he says in 9 verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." A child is born. If we look to Luke chapter 2 there, we say the angel coming after Jesus is born and says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who he is Christ the Lord." A child will be born. God come in the flesh. This is what Isaiah was pointing to 600 and some years earlier. God didn't send an angel. He didn't send an army to free them from Roman rule. He sent a child, flesh and blood. A son has been given. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That which was most precious to him, to us. That whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. The government will be on his shoulders, signifying the power to restore that which God's or was that which was God's original plan. Did God plan for this world to be operating the way it is today? God created Eden. God put Adam and Eve in that garden. There will come a time when this child, this son, will restore this world, these nations, to the way in which God intended it to be run. We see that picture in Daniel chapter 7, where it says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." Jesus come in the flesh, right? "Coming in with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the ancient of days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations, peoples, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." There's a promise of God that had a partial fulfillment when Jesus came, but we are still waiting for the full fulfillment of that promise of God. It's coming. But when you have such a powerful ruler, it can be easy for us to say that it's a cold relationship with such a great and a powerful God. And so God, in speaking to Isaiah, gives us that the characteristics of Jesus. To note that he is a wonderful counselor. We all need counseling. We need wisdom, don't we? We need somebody we can go to talk to. Well, John chapter 14, Jesus said that he would ask the Father, and the Father will give us another counselor to be with us forever. The Holy Spirit. We see that this mighty God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have someone who is sovereign, someone who is not limited in power, and yet he is our Savior, desiring to redeem us from sin. We all need a father, don't we? And so he has given to us an everlasting father. "I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. We would desire peace. Peace not just in our circumstances, but peace in our lives. The angel sang in Luke chapter 2, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The power of Christmas lies in our Savior, and that he is God come in the flesh. That he is the child, the son, that he is the government that's coming, that he is the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. And so the promise of Christmas can be fulfilled because the power of Christmas is just as great as the promise is. There is nothing that he cannot do and that he does not desire to do for us. God with us? Is God always with us? Do we need to keep praying, starting our day saying, "God, please be with us"? Depends what you mean with us. If you desire to experience his presence, great. But if you doubt whether he is with you, it's a different prayer, isn't it? That's saying, "God, I can't feel you right now. I don't sense your nearness. I don't feel like you are in control of my situation. I feel like I'm walking through this alone. I feel like it's dark. There's a couple of verses in which God promises to Moses, first of all, and later to Joshua. Moses saying to the people, he says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Again, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged." Joshua, following in the footsteps of Moses, the Lord comes to him and says, "Nobody will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." You will find that promise repeated over and over again in Scripture. Sometimes we have to claim the written word because our feelings will not testify to that same truth, because we are struggling with the sense of His presence. There are times in our lives where we feel that God is not there. Actually, we may even feel abandoned by God. We feel that He's not keeping the promises that maybe we have memorized, maybe we are reading. God gave His promise of Emmanuel, "A son will be born to you," approximately 600 years prior to the birth of Christ. We expect, notice this, we expect that God must keep His promise during our lifetime. We expect that God must keep His promise during our lifetime. If He did that, Israel would have missed the very best that was yet to come. For Israel, we see that they would have been saved from their nation enemies around them. But they would not have the forgiveness of sins in the way in which Jesus brought it for us. As I look at this, I see that when I am going through those times of darkness, those times of turmoil, those times of praying and praying and praying, and the answers don't seem to be coming, that I must still trust that God has His timetable. I must not try and force Him into my timetable. But to realize that if God chooses to fulfill His promise after I am gone, then the best is yet to come. He has something here for me. It may be pain. It may be trouble. It may be all of those things, but He does not abandon us through those things. Then these are the ways in which God is preparing us for the best is yet to come. Those people would have longed and loved to see God's promises fulfilled. There's many verses in Scripture, but there's just a couple of them that are pretty neat in saying, you know, they would have loved to have Jesus come during their time. Jesus made reference to that in Matthew 13, where He says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." And then in Hebrews 11, the chapter on faith, says that all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They're looking into eternity. When you're going through a tough time, trust God. And as you trust God, lift your eyes to eternity. See beyond your situation, beyond this life even, to eternity. And long for it. Desire it. Envision what God will have for you in eternity. If God doesn't fit into your timetable of His promises, keeping His promises, if it seems like He's not with you right now, choose to believe His word, even when the feelings aren't there. And remember that if He chooses not to fulfill them as you wish He would, remember that the best is yet to come. Remember that God knows the total picture. Is God with us? Yes. Yes, He is. Both today and forever. Because He has promised that He will send Emmanuel, God with us. A child will be born, a son will be given, the government will be on His shoulders. He will be our mighty Counselor, Everlasting Father. He will be our Prince of Peace. He is the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, if we had our way, we probably would choose to all have all of Your promises fulfilled in our time. We would choose to see the signs that would show us so clearly what You were doing. But Father, we recognize that You are God. You are God Almighty. We are created beings. Our minds cannot grasp how great You are. Our minds cannot grasp eternity. We are dealing with the infinite, or with the finite, with the here and the now. And in the here and the now, Father, we all have different types of weeks as we've talked about today. We have sickness. We have death. We have breakdowns in the family, breakdowns in the marriages. We have relationships that we're struggling with. Forgiveness is tough. Rebuilding trust even tougher. This is reality for us, Father. We can go through economic good times. We go through tough times where it's hard to pay the bills, maybe even impossible. All of these things are part of our everyday, Father. Would You reveal Yourself to us in these as we come to You in faith and in trust? Lord, we want to believe that You are there all the time, that Your promises never fail, that anyone who puts their hope in You will not be disappointed. That's our faith being stretched. In reality, Lord, there are days where we question that. Help us to make it through those days. Bring us hope. Bring us the reality of You. And may we always look to eternity and realize that the best is yet to come. That You have a purpose, and that that purpose includes eternity. Eternity with You. Thank You that as we go into this Christmas season, that we have the promise and we have the power of the message of salvation that was brought that first Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen.